We're in the middle of a series that we're looking at eight of the really, really big themes that go from the beginning to the end of the Bible. They're everywhere in Scripture, everywhere you look. And what I've seen is that they're themes and principles that if we grab onto them, and if they're part of how we are, our Christian worldview, the way we look at God and the way that we look at each other, the way we understand ourselves, then it's easier for how we relate to God to come into better alignment. But when we don't have these firmly cemented in our minds and our way of thinking, we tend to kind of go off course a little bit. So we're taking 8 weeks and we're looking at these eight big themes that run throughout the entire Bible, and a lot of this is just review. These are nothing I don't think has ever been said here in these 4 weeks so far that you're like, oh, I never saw that before, right? I mean, these are things we know, but we're just taking a moment to let them sink into us deeply and let them affect us. So, by way of review, we looked at God starting out, and we said that the Bible says from beginning to end that God is the sovereign king of the universe. He reigns and rules supreme over all. He is the supreme being of the universe. And he is telling a story, an epic tale, from the beginning of creation until his return at the end of the story. He's telling this great story, and it's a story that's so much bigger than your and my life. It's God's story. And then we turned, and we spent 2 weeks looking at us, and we said, what does the Bible say about us? And one of the things that we answer two questions. One is, what do we want? We want to be happy. And one of the themes that goes through the Bible is the theme of people looking for happiness apart from God. And God continually offering and saying, Psalms 16, you can be happy in me. I will make you satisfied. I will make you secure and fulfilled. And I will give you a purpose. And I will make you truly, truly happy and truly satisfied. And yet it's a story of people running away from God to find happiness everywhere else. And we want to be happy. And God says, I can make you happy. But we rebel against God by looking for our happiness outside of God. And then last week, we said, well, what did we see last week? It's a good question. Why do we exist? Not what do we want. The first week was, what do we want? We want to be happy. Last week was, why do we exist? I think I exist for my happiness. God says, no, actually, you exist to give me glory. You exist to make me look big and powerful and great and mighty. That's your purpose. It's not your happiness. And then when we ended last week, we said, but the Bible shows that when we give ourselves to God's glory, to making God look big in everything we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, glorify God in everything, that we end up finding our happiness in God. So that story ended well. Now we're turning a corner and taking a couple weeks to look at another big theme and two big ideas under this. And the theme is salvation. So this is kind of the practical. The next 4 weeks are kind of the practical. Okay, how does this all shake out? Who God is, who we are, how does that all play out? How do we work together? How do we interact? And salvation is the answer to the question, okay, how do we interact with God? How do people who have rebelled against God, who are made in his image but totally corrupt and rebellious against him, in fact, we want to be our own gods, how do we relate to the all-powerful king of the universe? How does that gap get bridged? What is salvation? What is salvation? And so, first of all, this is kind of just a freebie. We could spend a whole week or a whole series on this, but we're going to spend one little bullet point. What is salvation? Salvation isn't just becoming a member of a church, or it's not just, even though it is this, but it's so much more, it's not just not going to hell and going to heaven. It's not just a transaction. Okay, I get out of hell free card, and so it's not just that. It is that, but it's much more than that. Salvation biblically is the total transformation of a person. It's going from someone who wants to be their own God to someone who bows their knee to God and says, you are, like my kids say, except they say it in the negative, saying to God, you are the boss of me. you're my boss. You're my God. I recognize you for who you are, and in my life, you are my Lord. It's going from someone who wants to be happy in everything but God and looks at God and his ways and his will as boring and life-killing and joy-sucking out of life, and to someone who says, this is where I really, really, truly will be happy, and I want to know God. It's going from someone who despises reading the Bible because it's boring and it puts me to sleep. Well, why would I even read that? It's archaic and it's old. To someone who says, when I read this, God talks to me. The salvation is a transformation of a person. It's, in the words of Jesus, it's being born again. Look at John 3, verse 3. So Nicodemus has come to Jesus and said, okay, how does this all work? My paraphrase. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Salvation is not just an eternal transaction that makes us escape from God's wrath. Salvation is being born again, becoming new people. That this verse is what we almost always read when we're baptizing people in our community. It's so we stood here and we read that and say, this person's going in the water, one person. Coming out of the water, a different person. Why? Because God, when he saves someone, he makes them new. He makes them a new person. That's what salvation is. So the question for the next 2 weeks is, how does salvation work? How does salvation work? If you get under the hood, pull it open, okay, God makes someone new, that's what it is. How does it work? And we're going to answer that question in two parts. So please, 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 as we look at the two parts, remember, there's two parts. And today we're going to see the first part. We're not going to see the whole picture. So you're going to leave today going, there's more. And there is. So you have to come back next week. But that's not just a trick. It's too much to talk about in 1 week. There's two parts that we're going to look at of how salvation works. The first part is, who is salvation really about? Who saves? And see, we go into that, and that's not a question we normally ask, because we say, well, of course I know who salvation is about. It's about me. It's about the person being saved. I'm talking to you about being saved because I want you to be saved. It's about you. Hey, I'm deciding to get saved because I want to be saved. Salvation is about me. It's my salvation. It's my decision. I'm making my decision to follow Jesus. I'm repenting and being baptized. I am now a child of God. I'm not going to hell. Who's the main character in all of these phrases that we use? Yeah, me. I, it's my salvation. And we, by default, why? Because where we started at the beginning of the series, we are man and woman. We're person-centered. We're not God-centered. So we start looking at salvation from our perspective. And the problem is that then we look at salvation automatically. And Galatians is written to counter this. Jews and Gentiles, both sides of the aisle, everyone looks at salvation from the perspective, since it's my salvation about me, yes, I can read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and yes, I understand grace, but really, it's my, I feel inside that it's my works. I have to earn it. It's about me, and so it primarily has to do with me working and becoming a good enough person. That's why many times, you study with someone who's wants to be saved, and so they say, yes. He said, well, why haven't you made the decision to be baptized? Number one reason, I don't know if you've encountered this, but you will. It's I'm not good enough yet. Well, of course you're not. It's salvation. It's God changing you. It's not you. But how, why do we feel that? It's like, I can't get baptized until I become a better person. Why? Because salvation, when it's about me, has to primarily do with my works, and it's something that I have to earn. And the problem with that is that that doesn't work. Why? Because I can never do enough. I can never become good enough. I can never clean myself up enough. It was, I don't know, 15, 17, 20 years, I don't know, a long time ago, my dad baptized me. And since then, guess what? Even today, I'm still not cleaned up enough to finally be able to stand before God and say, thanks for the whole Jesus thing, but I'm at a point where, you know, I could actually get in without that. We never get good enough. We never become good enough. And even if you become good enough today, there's no way for you to pay for yesterday, much less the last 10 years. So it doesn't work when salvation is about me primarily and my works and me becoming good enough for God to say, okay, you can come in. But when salvation is about me and my salvation, something very insidious comes in. And this is why Paul wrote most of his letters to the New Testament church. It was legalism and hypocrisy and acting better than you are and looking down on those who don't act as good as you, and you have to obey this set of rules in order to be good with God. Why? Because salvation, when salvation is about me, it's about what I do. And the big idea for today, how does salvation work? This is half of the story. The bigger half, though, which I know, mathematicians, you can't have a bigger half, but we do today. The bigger half of how salvation works is God saves. God saves. Salvation is not primarily about me. Salvation is primarily about God. God is the one who saves. Salvation is first and foremost about God, and then it's about me. God is the one who saves. God is the one who is seen as great and glorious when he saves, because salvation has primarily to do with him and not with me. Look at, if you will, look at Jonah 2:9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Now, listen to the last phrase. Salvation, what? Belongs to the Lord. It is God who saves. Romans 9:18. This is kind of a summary of that whole chapter, which is a brain bender, and I don't understand it at all. And it's a hard chapter to understand, and either way you understand it, it's difficult to apply. But listen to what Paul says in verse 18. So then he, speaking about God, has mercy on whoever he wills, and he hardens whoever he wills. Salvation is about God. God saves. God is, and here's the key. Here's what ties all this in and makes it make sense, even though I hate something being taken from my realm and put in his realm. But here's what makes it make sense. Where did we start? God is a sovereign king of the universe, and the Bible from beginning to end talks about this king who reigns sovereignly over all. That includes salvation. God is sovereign in salvation. God reigns sovereignly in salvation. There's three parts to God reigning sovereignly in salvation, three parts to God saving. One is God decides to save. Salvation starts with God, not with us. That's the first part. Hey, look at Ephesians 1:3-5. God decides to save. Salvation starts with us. Why do I say it starts with us? I will read the verse. Why do I say it starts with us? It starts with God and not with us. Because I have rebelled against God. I don't love God. I don't look to God for my satisfaction. I want to be God. What comes most naturally to me as a fallen person is not to bend the knee to another superior being. It is for me to make myself, just like Lucifer did, just like Adam and Eve did, I want to be God. And so it does not come naturally to me to want to love God and serve God and be devoted to God. I can't do that. And so God has to decide to save me. It has to start with God if I will be saved. Ephesians 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, talking about salvation, even as he chose us. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. See, God, salvation starts with God. He draws us to himself. He decides to save us. And not when we decide to be saved. He decides to save us before we are even able to decide to be saved. We have a verse for that a little bit later. But God's salvation starts with God. He decides to save us. That's why God is the one who saves. The second reason God is the one who saves is because God does the work of salvation. God does the heavy lifting of salvation. Next week, we'll talk about our response to God. But even as we look at our response to God, without which God doesn't save anyone, that's not the heavy lifting of salvation. It's like building a house. When you buy a house and it gets built and the foundation gets dug out and the footings get poured, whatever has to, the concrete and wood and all the stuff gets put together, that's the heavy lifting of the house, of buying a house, getting a house, building a house. You moving in is not the heavy lifting. You don't live in the house until you move in, right? But building the house, that takes a lot more work, depending on how much stuff you have, than moving in. So God, in the same way, God does the heavy lifting in salvation. He does the work of salvation. First of all, he did the work in Christ. I want to look at four different scriptures, four different ways that in Christ, like Colossians says, God is reconciling all things to himself through Christ. In Christ, God does the heavy lifting of the salvation. Start out with 1 Corinthians 15. This is the summary verse. If you say, what is the gospel? I hear that word and I want a concise definition. This is one of the places where Paul just boils it down. Now, I want to remind you, brothers, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, of the gospel. So I'm going to remind you of the gospel, of this good news about life in Christ, which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. A whole lot in that little, but he said, I want to remind you of the gospel, and now he's going to remind them of the gospel. So what is the gospel? Good news of life in Christ, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The reason that everything in the new covenant is about Jesus, every book and every word written in the New Testament is about Jesus, is because, and everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, is because in Christ, God does the heavy lifting of saving people who have rebelled against him. And like this says, it's through his death, it's through his burial, it's through his resurrection, it's through every aspect of Christ from his life to his resurrection and ascension that does the heavy lifting of salvation. First of all, he pays the price for our sin. That's what Paul is saying here when he says he died for our sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die because we have rebelled against God. Even if your rebellion is very small, it's not. But even if it were very small, wouldn't matter because it's rebellion against the supreme being of the universe. And so that deserves death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus died, he was the perfect sacrifice. And by his blood, he offers to everyone who enters into him forgiveness of their sins, past, present, and future. He saves us. God does the heavy lifting of salvation by forgiving our sins in Christ. He also, through the life of, that's the death of Christ. What about the life of Christ? Jesus lived a perfect life, not just setting him up to die an innocent death, although that does make him the perfect sacrifice, but in his life, he lived the perfect life, and the Bible says that God takes that perfect life, and he copies and pastes it onto his children, so that when God looks at you and I, he doesn't see our life and our sin, he sees Jesus' perfection. So in the eyes of the Father, we can appear to be perfect, and God can approve of us and love us in Christ. So in his life, Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 or 21. In Christ, we are made the righteousness of God. God takes Jesus' life, his perfect life, and gives it, applies it to his children. God saves. He also saves because in his rising from the dead, I want to remind you of the gospel, Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead. In rising from the dead, he conquered our enemies. Who are our enemies? The enemies of our soul is Satan, Lucifer, the archangel who rebelled against God, and attempts to take God's children away from their Creator. His demons that work with him, those are the spiritual forces that work against us. Those are our enemies. Sin is our enemy because sin binds us and enslaves us. And death is our enemy because it is the final destination unless there's hope from that death. Look at Colossians 2, 1 Corinthians 15 also says the same thing in a different way, parallel. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, and by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he put aside, nailing it to the cross. And look at this verse. In the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. He conquered Satan, sin, and death. Compare that to 1 Corinthians 15, I believe 54 through 56 or 57, where he shows that by Christ's death and resurrection, he conquered Satan, sin, and death. God does the heavy lifting of salvation. He does this work when he saves us. This is important. This takes salvation out of being about us and primarily about what we do and puts it in God's hands as the sovereign king of the universe. God does the work. What's the work he does? He draws us to himself. Look at John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said, you can't even start coming to me. That's what we've been saying all along, right? That I've been saying that you can't. How can a rebellious person decide to love God? We can't. It's not in us. Jesus says, you can't come to the Father unless he draws us. God draws us. He pulls us to himself. Ephesians 2:8, as he draws us to himself, we have to have faith in order to respond to him and be saved. And where does that faith come from? Does it come from like a little corner of goodness in us? Ephesians 2:8, by the grace you have been saved through faith. So what do we bring to the table? Faith. And then he says, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. So even what we bring to the table, faith, is something that God gives us. He draws us to himself. He gives us the ability to believe in him, to want to believe in him, to see him as being precious and life-giving as opposed to boring and repugnant. And then he completely forgives us and he makes us new. He makes us be born again. I, no more than a baby, can make itself be born. I can't make myself be born again. If you are a new person today, it's because God has made you new. And if you're not a new person today, your only hope is that God would make you new. We can't reborn ourselves, rebirth ourselves. And then he doesn't just make us new. He adopts us into his family. He makes us his sons and daughters. It's incredible what God does. He does the heavy lifting of salvation. And he doesn't just start the process. He doesn't just do the heavy lifting. It's all about God when he saves someone because he does it for his own reasons. See, I assume that the reason I got saved is so that I wouldn't go to hell. I assume that when I got saved, it was so that I would be close to God. I assume that salvation is primarily about me having it better. But see, God says, I save you because I love you. That's one reason. So John 3:16, right? For God so... We need to know that one. Love the world that he sent his son, right? He loves us. That's a reason that he saved us. There's an even deeper reason, though. And it's what we saw last week. God loves us, but you know who he loves more? You know what he loves more? Himself. He's the supreme being of the universe. He loves his glory more than my happiness. He saved us so that he would receive glory. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. Talking about salvation. So we're going to read 5. Coming out of just pretend we've just read 3 and 4 because we have just a minute ago. He predestined us for adoption as a son through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So he's talking about salvation to the praise or for the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. And that phrase is repeated 2 more times in that little passage in Ephesians 1. It's like Paul is driving home over and over and over again, 3 times in a tiny little passage. He saved us. Why? For the praise of the glory of his grace. He says it 3 different times. That's an activity this afternoon. Find that in Ephesians 1. The 3 times Paul says he saved us for the praise of the glory of his grace. For the praise of the glory. What is he saying? He's saying that the reason, the underline, the bedrock, the biggest reason that God saves us, he saves us because he loves us. He saves us because we're created in his image. He saves us because we're special and important to him. But he saves us even more. The bigger reason that he saves us is because He wants to be seen as big and powerful and loving and just and merciful and important and the supreme king of the universe, the sovereign ruler. And so when he saves someone, when someone decides to follow Jesus and hits that water and God makes them new, what's happening? God's showing his power because he overrode a rebellious person's heart. He's showing his love because he took someone who deserves death eternally. And he's saying, you can be my son. That's incredible. That's unbelievable. He's showing his mercy because he's saying, I'm all the past, it's gone. I've forgotten it. As far as the east is from the west, he's showing who he is, his power and his love and his mercy and his grace and his justice. He's not just saying, I forgive your sins, no big deal. You've offended me, we'll let it go this time. He's showing his justice because he's taking that sin and he's putting it on the back of his son and making his son suffer for that. When God saves someone, he's showing himself for it, the glorious God that he is. And God is to receive glory when he saves someone. So when we see that salvation is of the Lord and God is the one who saves, then God is seen as enormous when he saves someone. Every time someone gets baptized, we should just stand back and awe and go, wow, that's incredible. God saved someone. He's great and grand and loving, and he changed their heart. He made them love him. Wow. He receives glory when he saves. And this takes away our pride. This takes away our pride. See, I'm not God's child and dearly beloved by the Father because I've become a better person. I could stand here and give you a list because I'm a bad person of all the things that I don't do anymore. And then I could gather my wife and my children around and they could give you a nice list too of all the things that I'm still working on. I'm not forgiven and beloved by the Father because and seen as perfect in his eyes because I've gotten better. I have, but I'm a horrible person still. I am dearly beloved by the Father because he chose to love me and he adopted me and he changed my heart. I still don't find God as appealing as I should, but the reason that I want to read the Bible now more than I did before and the reason I want to be closer to him now than I was before, the reason I have that desire is because he changed my heart. He made me see him as more beautiful than other things. See, we're saved because of what God does. So that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, so no one can boast. It's not because of what I've did. And when someone gets baptized and they make their decision to follow Jesus, especially if you were the person who studied with him and prayed for them and you labored with Jesus to bring them to faith, that's not a moment for you to stand up and go, whoa, yeah, I was studying with him and I prayed for her. And that's a moment for you to stand back and go, I can't believe that God would work through me and he would save that person in spite of me and through me. God is incredible. It's a time to give glory to God, not glory to yourself. It takes away our pride when someone is saved. So if God saves, if that's the biggest part of how salvation works, God saves. Remember, got another part next week. We'll finish the story. Then what should we do? What does that mean for us? Three things. Three responses that should bring out of us. One, if God has not saved you, if you have never come to the moment of responding to God, of repenting and being baptized, then you should let God save you. The reason you're here is because God is drawing you. He's pulling you to himself. You should let him save you. Stop digging in your heels and say, okay, I'll let you save me. And tell one of the men, hey, I'm ready. Let God save you. Repent and be baptized. If you've already made that decision, as you meditate on God saved me, I didn't just get better and then get good enough and then make my decision and decide to. God saved me. More than anything else, God saved me. The more that we think about that, the humbler you should be and the more awestruck you should be and the easier tears should come to your eyes that you can't believe that the Father loves you. And one other thing, I should change how we pray about people, right? Instead of saying, God, help them, God, work on them, God, could you kind of push them along? We should ask God, the Spirit, who makes people be reborn, say, God, would you save that person? We should ask God to do that. Would you save that person? Would you transform their heart? You know why? Because even the worst person in your life that you think that's the last person that would ever come to Jesus, I could never picture them in this building, much less in that part of this building. Listen. God saves people. Doesn't matter how close to God or how far they are from God. God can save them. He can transform their heart. He can make them love Him. He can make them say, yes, I want to be God's child. So that's what we should pray for people. You and I should have a short list of people God's put in our lives, at 2 or 3 people that aren't saved, and we should pray every day, God, please save them, please save them, please save them. And God answers that prayer. So who are you praying for? Who should you be? Who will you be praying for this week? Pray that God would save them. Why don't we stand and pray together? God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you for reminding us once again from your word that us being saved is not about us. Us being better is not about us. Us loving you more is not about us. It's because you've made us new. You've changed our hearts. And we thank you for that, God. Thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that you have made us accepted in the beloved in Jesus. And God, we pray together for the people in our lives. As we pray this, I think of 1 or 2 people and pray for them in your mind as we pray this together. We pray for the people in our lives, the specific people you've put close to us that don't know you. And we see it as so impossible, the thought of them coming to know you, Jesus. And so we ask you, please save them. We beg you, please save them. Make them be reborn, change their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.